Galatians 5, we our themes are verses 22 and 23, but I always like to kind of back up a little bit and kind of get the full context, set this up as to where we're going to be going throughout the morning. So I want to go back to verse 16 and kind of piece together that passage for you, starting at verse 16. And I don't know if someone says to you, do you want good news or bad news first? I am always the bad news first kind of a person. And so we're going to have the bad news first. And so get ready for the bad news. Sorry, somebody. It's always the worst when your phone goes off. I've turned my phone on silent before, and it still rang. I don't know how that. Oh, no, maybe I put it on do not disturb, and it still rang. I don't know. But it's okay. It's okay. Okay, are we ready? Verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I'll stop there for a minute. So right here, we're seeing this command to walk in the Spirit. Why? So that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so right here is this clear picture of this battle that we see in the scriptures. It's a battle that Paul talked about in Romans 7 when he says, now that he's saved, there is a war amongst my members. There's this battle that is going on within, because before we're saved, we don't have a battle, because we just have the flesh. And so we do what the flesh wants, and we indulge the flesh, and we actually have no other choice other than to do what the flesh wants. But then at the moment of salvation, the flesh no longer has to rule the show. We're no longer in bondage to the flesh, because we've been set free and we now have the Holy Spirit. And so the third person of the Godhead, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within, and now the Spirit within has wants and desires. And then you also, unfortunately, still have your flesh, because we're in our fleshly bodies. And so now comes this battle between the two, and we're told that they're contrary to each other. They want opposite things. And so I had a new believer come up to me once and say, oh, you know, I'm saved now, but now I have this desire to do these things and I don't want to do them. And then I have this other desire. And I opened up my Bible and I showed them Romans 7, and they're like, what? Like, they never had seen that passage and they didn't know. Like, this is biblical. We're told that this battle is going to happen, and that there is now going to be this choice. Are we going to walk in the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh? And so Paul goes on now to set us up and to tell us what a life is going to look like if you walk in the flesh. And so if you're ever wondering, hey, am I walking in the flesh or I'm walking in the Spirit? Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. You are going to know if you're walking in the flesh, because these bad fruits, as I like to call them, are going to come out of your life. So we'll skim through these now. It says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So you're like, oh my goodness, I've been jealous and selfish, and I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But no, what it's saying is those that have this habitual, continual practice of these things, there's no evidence there that the Holy Spirit has come and been received and had these new desires with these new fruits that come from a life that has received the Holy Spirit. And so none of us are ever going to be perfect. Just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we're always going to walk in the Spirit. And so we are going to see these things of the flesh come up. And so what I hope we'll see this morning is how we see that reduce and how the things of the Spirit come more and more out of our lives. And so this is clearly an issue for us as humans. This is our problem with our flesh. It wants to rear its ugly head at all times, and hence the need we have for this command. So walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, some people divide up these kind of things, these bad fruits, into some categories. The first ones, adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, lewdness. These are like your sexual sins. It's not remaining pure sexually before the Lord. But then it says idolatry and sorcery. Those are your religious sins. Really anything that comes before God being first and foremost in your life becomes an idol. That's idolatry. And, you know, we can see in times past how there's been many false gods and graven and carved images that people have worshipped, and that's idolatry. And yet today in our culture, we're seeing this kind of new form of idolatry come, because now in our Western culture, we're very atheistic. Many have forsaken God. I don't actually believe in a God. I don't believe in a higher power. And so really what they're saying is, I'm actually going to determine what's right and wrong myself. And I'm going to decide if there's a God, and I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. And so I don't believe in God. And so what they're essentially saying is, I'm making myself God and I'm worshiping myself, and it's still idolatry. And so anything that we put before God, being on that seated, that throne, heavenly throne, as Lord over our life, is idolatry. And it's the flesh's desire to serve self. It's the flesh's desire to worship something other than God. And then you've got these people sins, we call them, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, these things. They're interpersonal sins, things that we sin against one another. And so it's showing us that God cares how we treat each other. Being contentious is a popular one for women, because we see it written a lot in the Proverbs, and don't be a contentious woman, and again in 1 Peter. And being contentious, it just means that you're argumentative. You're making mountains out of molehills all the time. And so we're warned, don't have that argumentative spirit. Don't constantly try to create issues where there don't need to be issues, causing contention in your home or in your family or in your work life. Jealousies, it's having that wrong desire for what someone else has that perhaps is not for you. It's not something God has for you, but you're jealous of it. Outbursts of wrath. I don't know if you've ever lost your temper at your kids. I know I never have. I've been a parent for 16 years and I've never lost my temper. It's not true, right? Sometimes the littlest things, like, where are your shoes? Like, where every single day put your shoes in the shoe basket. Like, you think that would be so simple, and it's not, because one will be in the basket, and then who knows what happened to the other one. I've literally gone and bought shoes because I cannot find the other shoe, and it'll appear like months later somewhere random, like under the trampoline outside or something. It's like, how does one shoe get here? I don't know. But so many things in life can cause us to want to be impatient and lose our temper quickly. That's the flesh. The flesh has no patience. And it's a good sign if we're losing our temper a lot that the flesh is ruling. Selfish ambition, it's another work of the flesh. When something you have to, the world, you can tell the flesh, the world operates in the flesh, because everything is, well, if I do this for you, what are you going to do for me? In fact, some people today cannot even do something for you unless you do it back. It's like, we have to make the score even, because everything is done out of selfish ambition. That's not the case when you walk in the Spirit. To be walking in the Spirit is to be selfless. Dissensions, that just means, you know, divisions, dividing yourself from other believers, not over important truth matters, but over opinions. Raising your opinions to be so important that I'm going to cause division in the body of Christ. And when, I don't know about you, but when I read heresies, I'm like, well, hang on a minute, heresies, that's not really a people sin. That's kind of like, you know, making a wrong ideology or idea. And so this is interesting about what David Gutzik says here about heresies. It says, we think today of heresies in terms of wrong ideas or teachings. But the emphasis in this word is actually the wrongful dividing over opinions. Heresies can be thought of as hardened dissensions. There's a difference. There's all the difference in the world between believing that we are right and believing that everyone else is wrong. It's like, don't be someone who thinks they are always right and everybody else is always wrong when it's simply an opinion. Causing division among the body of Christ over an opinion is actually a sin and it's a work of the flesh. And then we see envy, and you're like, well, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Well, envy is actually that becoming bitter because someone else has something that you don't. These jealousies and envy, it's easy for this to come up in our flesh because we're in a world where you get to see everything. Social media has opened up the world to us and you get to see everything that you don't have. And so it's an easy place when we're walking in the flesh for these things to creep up and oh, their life that's picture perfect is not as good as my life when I really have no idea what their life is actually like. We have to guard for these things. Then you've got murders. I don't think I have to explain that one, hopefully. Drunkenness, revelries, those social sins in the company of others, unrestrained partying or just being under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit. It's a sin. And it says, and the like, meaning this is not an exhaustive list. There are many ways in which the flesh can manifest itself in bad ways in our life. And so we start to notice when the temperature gets turned up in our marriage or in with the kids or in our work life, or there's a crisis that comes our way, or we're having financial struggles and things get difficult, we can start to see, oh, is my flesh gonna explode and come out in all these terrible ways, and if we do that, sometimes we can think, oh, well, I'm going to follow my 10-step process to make myself think better and calm down and do my breathing techniques, and or go veg on the couch and put the TV on and get my mind onto something else and chill out or whatever it may be. You might have some practical things that you do, but we have to recognize when we see these kind of things creeping in our life, we actually have a flesh problem. And so I'm not going to rationalize myself out of a flesh problem forever. You might do your little 10 steps, but what is really going to solve your flesh problem is walking in the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's really going to solve the problem that we have with our flesh. And so we need at that point, when our flesh is rearing its ugly head, we need to recognize, I need to go sit with the Lord. I need to go read the Word. I need to go talk to Him. I need to have His help. You may think watching the TV for 5 hours is going to get your mind off it. You're not going to receive true rest from that. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the thing about these bad fruits, not only are they destructive in our lives, not only do they hinder our relationship with the Lord, not only do they destroy personal relationships with one another, they actually give the enemy a foothold in your life. Any sin that you allow into your life, it's like hanging like a welcome sign to Satan. Here's your little foothold. You can come and do more damage here. Because the Bible often talks about footholds and strongholds. You know the difference, right? Where like the enemy gets a foothold, it's like picturing a cliff and you're on the bottom and there's this little divot in the cliff and you get your foot in there and you push yourself up to advance up the wall. Well, giving the enemy a foothold through a sin in your life is like, here, Satan gets to put his foot right there and he gets to make advances into your life. Because Satan loves to have collateral damage in any situation. If he can see an area that you are in sin and the flesh is coming out, he wants to have maximum damage in your life. And so a foothold is different from a stronghold. A stronghold is like a thought pattern in your mind that the enemy has built this little garrison around. It's called a stronghold. And so you are constantly repetitively falling into that same sin because the enemy has you gripped with a lie. And only God's word of truth through the Holy Spirit can break down those enemy strongholds with the truth of his word. It's the enemy cannot work in our lives if we walk continually in the Spirit. That's how we defeat the enemy in our lives. But if we walk in the flesh, we're giving him that open door to attack us in every area of our lives. We have to guard against the workings of the flesh. They do damage beyond what we can see in the physical realm. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so to really avoid the works of the flesh, it begins with our thoughts. It's a battle of the mind first and foremost. Charles Stanley said, if we lose the battle of the mind, we always lose the battle of our behaviors. Because whatever we think first, then we will do. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We have to have a mindset that is spiritual, that's godly, that is set on things of eternity, that have eternal lasting fruit, that we're thinking about the things of the Lord, because that mindset that we have will determine what comes out of our lives. And so if we're continually pouring into our minds things that feed our flesh, things of the world, we're going to have a worldly mindset and we're going to have fleshly behaviors. It's not rocket science. What we put in is what we get out. And so we need to be spiritually minded. Our time isn't infinite. We all know if we have a lot of kids, this day and age, we have no free time, right? None. No free time. And so we have to be intentional and purposeful with how we use our time. And so we cannot afford to endlessly scroll on our phones and before you know it, I'm so tired I can't read my Bible. Or I just need to wake myself up scrolling on my phone and, oh my goodness, I'm late now, let's go to work, and I didn't read my Bible. There are things that we do to fill our minds and we're just feeding the flesh, and what we're realizing is, oh, I'm in my busyness, I've left myself powerless against the flesh in my life and against the work of the enemy in my life, and I'm actually just walking in the flesh. I'm actually just going about my day like I don't even know the Lord. And so we have to make sure we prioritize each and every day filling our minds with spiritual things. And we do that through studying his word, through reading it, through memorizing it. June has this great analogy. I wish I should have written it down with a hand. And you know where you like 5%, you remember 5% of what you read or something like that. But it goes up, I can't remember them. Sorry, June. But it goes up to like 50% of what you study, you remember. And 100% of what you memorize, you remember. And so it's not just, oh, let's read the verse of the day, and I'm going to read it not really in its context, and so, you know, I'm kind of applying it really in the wrong way, and that's just going to give me my, like, pick-me-up for the day. No, we read the word because it's the revelation of God to us. We read it so that we learn more about God. And then we learn who he is, and we learn more of his character and his nature and his love and all these things. And as he's revealed to us, it's filling our hearts with that spiritual food, and we're having our minds renewed, and we're becoming spiritually minded. And in doing so, it brings life and peace, and we walk in the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you yet, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world." How are we not conformed? By the renewing of our minds. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So transformation in our lives, fruit bearing through the Holy Spirit, begins with a renewing of our minds from the Holy Spirit through his word. We are transformed. In other words, those fleshly works start to diminish, and the fruits of the Spirit that we're about to read, they start to come out. That transformation takes place because our minds have been renewed and filled with the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. So you may think, oh, it's not such a big deal that I didn't read my Bible today. I'll read it tomorrow and maybe the next day or maybe once a week or once a month. It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. And you'll notice that your actions will be different if you have not read your Bible or if you haven't spent quality time with the Lord. You'll start to see it'll affect your marriage. It'll affect the way you parent. It'll affect what kind of employee you are, family member you are, friend you are, even as one another in the body of Christ. And so let's look at the next few verses in Galatians 5 where it tells us what our lives are going to look like if we walk in the Spirit. It's those spiritual fruits. I'm going to take a little drink for a second. So look in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So here we've got this concept again, walking in the Spirit. It's something that we're commanded to do. Now, when we just read walking in the Spirit in verse 16, and then we see it again here in verse 25, they're actually different Greek words for walk. They're not the same word. The first word, peripateo, is, don't judge my Greek. The next one's really hard to say. But this one is the normal word for walking. It's just the picture of the walk of life. And the second word, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, you just have to trust me, but the second word means to walk in line with or to be in line with. So what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit, he's given you life. Now walk this journey of life with him. Let him direct your steps. Live according to his ways and bring your life in alignment with his will and his purposes. Charles Stanley said, when he was asked, you know, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? He said, to walk in the Spirit is to live moment by moment in dependence upon him, sensitive to his voice, and in obedience to him. Moment by moment. It's not like salvation where we receive the Lord and we have complete and utter forgiveness of our sins and we are saved. It is, as far as salvation is concerned, we are saved. We receive the Lord. But in the here and now, though we have this position of righteousness with God in the heavenly places and we're clothed in those righteous robes of Jesus and our sin has been removed from us, we still are in these fleshly bodies. And so we're in this process called sanctification where we're being made like Jesus. And that process takes a lifetime. And that requires that we walk with him moment by moment, aligning ourselves with him. Now you may be thinking, whoa, that's like really hard to do, like every minute of the day, like this is just the impossible task. And so we're going to get to that in a minute. But before we get there, I want to take a little closer look at these fruits, you know, what they look like in our lives, what our lives are going to display if we're walking in the Spirit and bearing fruit. Now, if you study this passage before, you'll have noticed that it's the works of the flesh, plural, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular, because really the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all these other fruits describe what love looks like in action. And so we've got joy. You're going to have joy in your life, biblical joy. You can be have joy in your life and be unhappy, maybe, with your circumstances, because your joy is not in your circumstances. Your joy is in the Lord. And the Lord doesn't change. And so that's why the book of joy, Philippians, was written by Paul in a terrible, horrible prison. And why does it talk, when he mentions joy and joy and joy, he says, my joy in the Lord. His joy in the Lord didn't change, even though he was in a horrible, horrible prison. It even says he sang songs of praise. Like you tend to have the praise songs come out when you're joyful in the Lord. That's only possible through the Holy Spirit in your life giving you joy. Peace. It's peace with God, peace from God, and that's peace with other people. Having a peace that surpasses your understanding, meaning I'm not just feeling better about a situation because I rationalized it and now I'm thinking differently and so I feel better. That's not the peace that we're talking about. It's a peace that passes your understanding. It goes beyond your rational thought patterns and it comes supernaturally when perhaps you don't really have any reason to have peace because things are going crazy in your life. I remember in those early days, my second child, for those of you that don't know, has special needs, cerebral palsy, various things, and she can't speak or anything. And there was the time when we were having her MRI to see whether she had brain damage, and we didn't really know the extent of her issues at the time. And we were waiting for the results of this MRI, like has she got serious brain damage, what's happening? And it was my oldest, he was just little at the time, he was in school, like kindergarten, it was his first field trip on the day that we were supposed to go get the results. And I'm just thinking, my head is not here, like with him, and he's so excited for his first day. And I just remember praying, and I remember the Lord, instead of like, I'm a panicker, I'm like, oh, you have a headache? Let's Google it. You're dying. And so it was like, this was me living out my worst fear, and I'm supposed to go and have fun on this field trip, and I don't know how I can get there. And I just remember the Lord giving me this overwhelming sense of peace. And it didn't make sense to me. Like, I should be worried. This is worrying. Like, and the Lord just gave me peace. And I've heard countless stories of those people living through perhaps their worst fear, and yet God's grace meets them and gives them that supernatural peace. It comes from walking in the Spirit. And then you've got this long suffering. And long suffering is patience with people, but it's also patience in your circumstances. Maybe you're in a season of difficulty and it just seems to be dragging on, and you need that fruit of long suffering to be patient and to endure and to allow the Lord to work in that season in the way that he desires to. We won't want to do that if we're not walking in the Spirit. Our flesh will fight against it every way. But if we have the fruit of long suffering, we'll want to yield and allow the Lord to work in that. And then faithfulness, being faithful to God. We can't hope to be faithful to God without his faithfulness, without the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness to enable us to be a faithful servant of the Lord and to be faithful with one another. And then gentleness. I thought this was really interesting. Sometimes we think gentle, like this whole gentle parenting. Oh, please don't burn the house down. Like, please don't. And that's not what it's really saying. It's like gentleness. It's not speaking of being like timid or passive. It's the word is the idea of being teachable, like not demanding your rights. Like we're in a world that's like, I demand that. I deserve that. That's the flesh. Spurgeon said this about gentleness. He said, gentleness is the kind of spirit that doesn't demand its proper respect. What is the proper respect which is due to the poor creatures like ourselves? I believe that if any of us did get our proper respect, we should not like it very much. But it's not demanding our own rights. It involves humility. Knowing that the Lord is over all things, he's sovereign all over things. I don't have to go demand my own way. The Lord is the righteous judge. And then self-control. The world knows a lot about discipline and self-control if it's going to benefit themselves. Like, I'm going to work really hard at this because I want this six-pack. I mean, I don't really know anything about that, but some people do. But the self-control of the spirit works on behalf of somebody else. I'm going to restrain myself for their benefit. Or I'm perhaps not going to exercise my liberty because it may stumble them. It has a self-control that has a concern for others. And it says, against such, there is no law. You know, so many people say, oh, Christianity is just like, do this, don't do that. It's like a bunch of rules. Against this, there's no law. Why? Because when you're walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you into sin. You don't need the law if you're walking in the Spirit. And so all these fruits, they give us this kind of fuller picture of what love in action will look like as we walk in the Spirit and how these fruits are going to pour out of our lives and bless every area of our life, particularly the relationships that are closest to us, our spouse, our family members, our kids. Now, the word agape, you know, love, the word love here, it's that familiar word that we know. It describes the supernatural love of God. It's a divine love. It begins with God because God in his very essence is love. And so it's not a love we can muster up. You can try as hard as you would like to be loving in this way, but you won't be able to because it's divine, it's supernatural, it's outside of you, and it has to be given to you through the Holy Spirit. And we see this word, it's interesting when you do a study of like the words of love in the Bible, because you start to think of things different ways. So it says, for God so loved the world, right? He agape'd the world. So this agape is how God loves us. But then 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love God, we agape God, because he first agape'd us. And so before we can think about, oh, how am I going to be loving to others, we need to make sure first that we're loving God, but then even before that, that God actually loves us. It starts with him. But this agape love, it's not a New Testament concept, right? God is immutable. He never changes. And so we see this love in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. Many people like to critique and say, the God of the Old Testament is so different to the God of the New Testament. We see this God of love all throughout the Old Testament. And there's this one particular word that is translated love, and it appears over 250 times in the Old Testament. And this particular word, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, they used agape most of the time to replace this one Hebrew word, and it was the word hesed. Now, this word, it's actually so rich in what it actually means that just the English word love does not even remotely do it justice. This hesed love of God, it's his covenant love between man and God. And this is how you would define it. All these words are defined in this word love. It's said that the essence of this word is a love that never fades or falters. It's a love that is completely reliable. It's constant. It manifests itself to us with mercy, tenderness, kindness, loyalty, grace, goodness. It's strong. It's steadfast. It's eternal. It's a committed devotion that encompasses all these wonderful expressions of love. It's unfailing. It's absolutely faithful. It's devoted love in action. All of that is found in this one word, the hesed love of God, which is why sometimes, depending on the context in the Old Testament, you'll see it translated mercy or steadfastness or the steadfast love of the Lord or faithfulness sometimes or unfailing love, that oftentimes all those things are actually just defining this word hesed, this love of God. And this is how God loves us. This is the kind of love we're talking about. God shows this kind of love to us. And so how in the world can we show that kind of love to him and to others? And we can't in and of ourselves. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God pours his love out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so then we have this love of God poured out to us. And then in return, we're able to love God back with that same love and love others. It's a result of the Holy Spirit in us. And we must walk in the Spirit if we're going to be able to love in the way that we should. And we have to recognize how important it is that we love this way as believers, because when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees trying to trick him, and they were saying, what's the greatest commandment? As in, surely all of them, but pick what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus said, it's love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says this, all the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, hang on these two commands. In other words, to fulfill the whole of what the Old Testament was trying to teach us, we need to just love God and love others. And everything else will fall into place. And so this is a command from Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what you must do. And you absolutely cannot do that if you are not walking in the Spirit. And so clearly, we have to be women who walk in the Spirit so that we can have this fruit of love flowing from our lives. You know, in Lamentations 3, it's a good example of this word hesed. It's one of my favorite passages. And the backdrop of Lamentations is Jeremiah is just witnessing, like, the destruction of Jerusalem and his people taken into captivity from the Babylonians. And so when you're seeing, like, hey, this is, like, the worst thing ever. This could not get any worse. I'm so overwhelmed by what's happening. And you think, I would just be in utter panic. And this is when he pens these words, some of my favorite in all the scriptures. He said, this I recall to my mind. As in, all this horrible stuff is happening, but I'm going to recall this truth to my mind. And it says, therefore I have hope. Like, I'm going to get my mind right, and therefore I'm going to have hope, because through the Lord's mercies, that's hesed, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every single morning, because great is his faithfulness. That covenant love, he is faithful to his promises. And so Jeremiah recalled to his mind this hesed love of God, and it gave him hope in the midst of such terrible situation. Now, just as you remember with the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were walking in the wilderness and they were sent manna from heaven, and they were like, don't collect it for the next day, because you just need to collect it for that day. And even though they tried, it would just go bad, right? You couldn't just store up treasure. Like, I can't. The same is true of my spiritual life. It's like, if the Bible is my spiritual food, I can't just store it all up one day and then try to go a month and then, you know, store it up again. His mercies and his love are new every morning, and they are shown to us through that daily feeding upon his word and walking with him each and every day. That's how we experience those new mercies every day. And that brings us to the final passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so if you turn with me real quick to John 15, this is the answer. It's not, oh, we're going to muster up every single minute, I got to try to do this. It's actually very simple. Because right here, just for a little bit of context, as you're finding it, chapters 13 through 17 of the book of John, They're known as the Upper Room Discourse. And the reason they're so important is because they're Jesus's final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And so if you think, oh, Jesus, tell me everything I need to know before you're going to go, this is where we're at in this Upper Room Discourse. And so he's already told them that he's going to be leaving. He's already told them that the Holy Spirit is going to come now and is going to be their helper. And that is here where we pick up in chapter 15. Judas is already gone, and it's been predicted that he would betray Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking now to his true 11 disciples. And so for us as a disciple of Jesus, this is being spoken to us this morning. And I want to read just the first five verses of John 15. It says, I am the true vine. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus paints this picture here of a grapevine. And he tells us there are some key players in this picture, right? Jesus, we've got as the vine. Us, we're the branch. The branch can bear fruit. And then there's also the vine dresser. And so we've got this analogy of fruit bearing and this analogy of being fruitful as a follower of Jesus. It's not unique to hear it. We actually see it, I think it's over 100 times in the Old Testament. It refers to fruit bearing and being fruitful. And so fruitfulness, it's a consistent theme in the Old Testament. I think almost all of the New Testament speaks to this concept of being a fruit bearer. And so here we've got this analogy of this grapevine, and it's illustrating this spiritual truth that Jesus is this vine. And so the vine of any grapevine is the life source. It's that source of vitality. It pours its food through the branch. I like that picture of, I saw that video of Corrie Ten Boom where she gave that analogy where she put a glove and she's holding this glove and she's like, the glove is useless. It can't do anything. But when I put my hand in the glove can do everything that I do. And it's kind of that picture of how we are just an empty branch. Unless the branch is connected to the vine and the life of the vine flows through the branch, no fruit can come from that branch. And so this is the picture that we have here. But then it tells us that there's another person here, and that is the Father. And so the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. So he is the person who tends to this grapevine to make sure that it bears much fruit. The branch can't do anything to itself to make sure it bears fruit. So the responsibility of the fruit bearing, it's not the branches, it's not ours. We can't strive to bear the fruit. We just have to make sure we're connected to the vine and we're allowing the vine dresser to tend to us in such a way that the fruit just naturally comes in and of itself. And so how does the vine dresser ensure that we bear much fruit? Well, verse 2 tells us that it's through pruning. It says that even branches that are bearing fruit get pruned. Why? So they can bear more fruit and much more fruit. And so anybody that knows anything about gardening, which is not me, but I learned this. I don't know how I knew nothing about gardening. I think my mum was a gardener, but I just was never in the garden, I guess. But I remember being first married and my mother-in-law had all these incredible like rose bushes. And they were just beautiful. There were tons of them. And then I come over one day and they're like dead twigs. And I'm like, oh, did somebody like eat all the roses? And she's like, no. She's like, they were pruned and cut back because otherwise they weren't going to grow or flourish next time. And so that is kind of when I first, oh, yes, pruning. Pruning actually increases the growth of the fruit or the flower, whatever it is. And so with a grapevine, I thought this was really interesting because if you look up how to tend and care for a grapevine, not in any spiritual commentary, but in like the gardening book, which I found online, in just as regular how to tend and care for a grapevine, listen to what it says. It says, the disadvantage of not pruning enough is that the plants produce a lot of foliage, and that foliage becomes shade. And this limits the plant's ability to set fruit buds for the following year. So you have a lot of foliage growth, and it just becomes a jungle. So in other words, if your grapevine isn't tended to or pruned, all this foliage prevents the sun from getting to the roots, and so it doesn't really bear much fruit. And so the role of the Father as the vine dresser, pruning and cutting back things in our life and maybe overgrowth in certain areas, is so that that light source can get to our roots and we can then bear much fruit season to season. Because sometimes there are things in our life, we may be a branch that is bearing some fruit, and yet there are things in our life that are inhibiting more fruit from being birthed out on our branches. And so God, as that good heavenly Father, because all that he does is good, because he is good, he begins to cut certain things out of our lives, maybe removing people from our lives, or maybe removing us from certain situations, maybe revealing certain things to us that have been hindering us or holding us back. But that doesn't mean that we're going to like it. Even though it's necessary, it doesn't mean that we're going to like it. Sometimes we might think, Lord, you're making a mistake here. This is a good thing. I am a branch. I'm bearing fruit. We're good. There's no need for that, Lord. There is no need for taking that away. Or there's no need for removing that from my life. And sometimes we think, oh, Lord, is this more of a punishment? I thought I was doing things for you. It's not a punishment. It's out of his loving, tender care because he knows what is best for us. And there has to come a point where we in our lives say, oh, I am just a branch. I don't know the things the vine dresser knows. I can't do anything in and of myself. I've got to yield my will for his and trust his process and the methods that he uses and the way in which he prunes us. It's allowing him to play the role that he is the only one that can play, and that is the role of that vine dresser in our lives. Because our flesh is always going to fight that pruning work of the Lord. If we're walking in our flesh, we're always going to be fighting against God's plan for us. It's when we walk in the Spirit that we yield our will to his and allow him to do his work. Because sometimes trials and sufferings in our life are something that the Lord uses to prune us. And, you know, it's in those times that the heat's kind of turned up and things are difficult and you didn't realize how ugly you were inside and it starts to come out and you're like, oh, I probably do need a little pruning. And, you know, God was right all along. And so pruning is actually that loving hand of God. It says that he chastens us as he does with sons, just like a parent disciplines their kids in love for their best interest because it's going to help them down the road. So our Father prunes and chastens us. It says in Hebrews 12:7, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, our earthly fathers. We can only do as good as we, you know, think we can or in our best efforts. But he, God, does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Just because it feels painful doesn't mean it's not going to produce something good. It says, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Pruning yields fruit and much more fruit in our lives. Another way in which pruning happens is found in verse 3 there, where it says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, the word of God, it's actually a tool in the Father's hands to prune us and to purge us. It washes us clean. And so it says the word is of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes our intents of the heart are revealed, like when David prayed, reveal if there's any wicked way in me. It's revealed and it comes to the surface, and the Lord is able to, through the truths of his word, cut that out. And we recognize a lie, or we recognize the flesh, and he's able to prune that away. The word of God is that blade, that tool that cuts away things of the flesh, that reveals our sin to us. Ephesians 5:26 says, Paul prays that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse us, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. God's word is that purifying agent in our lives. It washes us clean from our flesh and the sins and the filth of the world, and it enables us to abide in him. That's how fruit bearing happens, simply by abiding in him. It's not difficult. It's not something I try to work at moment by moment. It's something that happens moment by moment, simply by staying connected to the vine, which is Jesus. And it says in these last verses, verses 4-5, abide in me and I in you. Why? Because it says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. There is nothing good that you can do apart from him. We have to remain in him, not veer off, not take ourselves out and kind of go off and do our own thing and come back a month later and realize, oh, I should probably read my Bible or whatever. We have to have that continuous time with the Lord. Otherwise, we won't be able to do anything for the Lord. We won't be able to bear the fruits in our lives that bless our lives so richly. And then it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Is this saying that there's like a genie in a bottle? No, it's saying that if we're abiding in him and our minds are renewed and transformed, we're going to have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to be thinking in the realm of the Lord's will. And so we're going to pray for things that are actually God's will. And so he's going to give them to us. So in other words, answered prayer in our life is actually a proof that we're abiding in him, that our minds have been transformed, that we're spiritually minded, and that we're bearing fruit, because then the Lord will give us his desires in our hearts and we can pray for those. And then it says in verse 8 as we close, and by this, by abiding, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, the purpose of fruit bearing, it's to bring glory to God, not to the disciple, not to me. A branch that bears much fruit brings honor to the one who is caring for the vine. I love how theologian Trench puts it. He says, branches and clusters have no self-seeking, no aim outside of the vine and the husbandman's glory. All other aims are cast out and unworthy. Do you know what fruit bearing does for us? It doesn't just bless our lives. It doesn't just bless our relationships. It isn't just the best thing for us. Fruit bearing means that we are displaying these attributes of God to the world. Therefore, we're making him, the invisible God, visible to those around us in our world. And so that's how we bring God glory. It's making him visible through us. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so we must, as our purpose in life, we won't feel satisfied or filled in this life unless we're fulfilling the purpose we're created for. And the purpose we were created for is to bring glory to God. So as we walk with these fruit, walk in the Spirit, these fruits come out of our lives, we bring glory to God. And you know what? That will bring fulfillment to us. And people will know that we are disciples of Jesus because of that agape love that we have for one another. It's all what he does through us. And so I hope to have encouraged you this morning to not forsake your time spent with the Lord, to recognize how important it is, to not let the enemy deceive you into thinking it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. Receive your spiritual food, spend your time with him, and you'll walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will be a great fruit bearer that glorifies the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.